Wow, I got you applauded. That's incredible. You might want to save that till after you hear the sermon. But actually, I love that I'm getting to be the one to tell you this today. And I hope that it translates as much as I've enjoyed it this week that God ministers to you this week. And I've wrestled with how to start this, but I thought maybe the best way to start it is to tell you about my dad, who grew up as a teenager in the early 1950s. And him and all his buddies, one summer, they were trying to figure out how to make some money, as teenagers often do. And they thought, well, the fair is coming to our town, and maybe the best way for us to make money, I don't know what this says about my family, but they decided what they were going to do was get this huge piece of wood and cut it into a round circle and drill holes all the way around it and put numbers by each hole and then mount it on this brace and taking it to the county fair. And their plan was, we're gonna pay to have a booth at the county fair. That the game is, you come and you put your dollar down on the number that you think is going to win. And if you win, you win a certain amount of money, but they get to keep the rest. So this was the beginning of the crime family that I was born into, this gambling. This is how it worked, is they would take a mouse and they would put it in a box at the center of the circle, and then they would lift the box, and whatever hole the mouse ran into was the winning hole. You with me now? So they get everything planned. They even painted up the board. All their buddies were just dreaming about all the money they're going to win. I'm sure this would be completely illegal now, but back then it was the 50s. They didn't have internet. And they released the box, and the mouse just froze. Everybody had placed their bets. They're all waiting, and the mouse wouldn't move. It just sat there. And they poked it, and it just started shaking. And an old guy leaned over to my dad at the time, and he goes, "Where'd you get your mouse?" And so we got it at the pet store. And he goes, "Oh, that's a cage-born mouse." He says, "Cage-born mouses don't know how to run for freedom. You got to go find a free mouse if you want it to run for freedom." What he's saying is that the mouse that's born in the cage doesn't know how to run free. That's what we're talking about today. Because if you go to Galatians chapter 5, we're in this series on the fruit of the Spirit, but look how Paul starts this chapter. Galatians chapter 5, if you have a Bible just like mine, it's page 1004. Okay. Do y'all laugh here? Daryl, is that allowed? Stop your laughing. Listen to verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." What he's saying is, you were born into slavery. Christ came and set you free. But you're a slave-born mouse. You don't know how to run free. So Paul says, I got to teach you how to run free. And if you want to learn how to run free, this is how we do it. See, what happened when Christ went to the cross, and if you're new to this story of Christianity, Christ went to the cross to pay for our sins. He paid for all my past sins, my present sins, and here's remarkable, even paid for all my future sins. If I'm in Christ, all my sins are covered. That's only half of the gospel story. The other half of the gospel story is that 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. Romans chapter 6 says that when Christ rose from the dead, I rose with him to what? To newness of life. In fact, when John was talking to this guy in John chapter 3, or when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus was this spiritual leader who came to Jesus in the middle of the night and said, "Who are you? Like, how can you do all this stuff?" And he says to Nicodemus, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit." Now, we know that first part. It's really easy for us to understand because all of you were born by somebody. You were birthed by somebody, I assume. Maybe we have some AI here that I don't know. If you do, just raise your hand. We understand flesh gives birth to flesh. But what does this mean that spirit gives birth to spirit? That within us, we are born with a dead spirit. And when Christ rose again and I accept the gift that he gives me in salvation, I'm not just forgiven for heaven, but now my spirit is made alive. And my spirit is now in communion with the Spirit of God. That's why Scripture says that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us because our spirit's been made alive. And when the Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, that Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, brings stuff with him. So if you ever had the flu, I hate the flu, but every time I get the flu, I call all my buddies who are doctors, and I do that annual routine of asking them, please rescue me. You've got to have some magic pill now. I'll come, you can give me a shot of something. I don't know, but you got to get this out of me. And they always say the same. There's nothing I can do for you about the flu, but what I can do is I can treat the symptoms, which are fever, headaches, body aches, stuffy nose, fatigue. See, what my doctors are saying is, you got the flu. You got it. It's in you. Now your body is expressing the fruits of the flu. You have the fruit of the flu. And we can treat them, but you still are experiencing the fruit of the flu. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a disease, all right? Maybe. I mean, we're infected with something outside of ourselves. But when we have the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit now is doing something within us that we bear the fruit of being infected by the Holy Spirit. You with me? I don't know how to respond. Yeah? You can say amen. So go to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. That's your calling. It actually says, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. In other words, what Paul is saying from the very beginning is you've been set free, but guess what? You're so free, you have the freedom not to live free. You as a Christian can actually live your life as if you're not a Christian. You can take your freedom and you can go back into the cage, shut the door and say, no thanks. And I got to tell you, that's a much safer life. If you want safe, if you want control, if you want predictability, if you want something with no risk in a place where you don't have to trust anybody or anything or even have faith in your life, go back into the cage. But he says here, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbors yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, now he's taking us into freedom living, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you're not doing whatever you want. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit, if you have the Spirit inside of you, the effects of the Spirit in your life are these: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And since we live by the flesh or by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit and let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's pray just for a sec. Lord, thank you for your word, for your precious word. We thank you for your promises that when we bring your word into a place like this, it does work. And it does work in us, and it doesn't return void. Let us now, Father, have courage to partner with the work of your Spirit in our lives, that we would not use our freedom to indulge the flesh and go back into the cage, but for a moment, even if it's just for the next 15 minutes, Father, we would dare to live free and the freedom that has been bought for us by Jesus and given to us by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been working our way through this list this summer, and today we're going to talk about faithfulness. This word faithfulness that's in the list of the fruits of the Spirit is a Greek word, pistis, which actually can be translated as faith or faithfulness, but because of the context of this sentence, where the word is, we translate this as faithfulness. Being faithful, being trustworthy. And It's a funny thing about faithfulness is that we all love faithfulness because we hate the opposite of faithfulness. Like, we absolutely hate people that are not faithful in our lives, people that are not trustworthy or dependable. Like the friend who says, hey, we're going to the show this week. Do you have your tickets? I got my tickets. Great. We're going to pick you up at 7:30 and we'll get there. And they don't show up till 8:30 and you miss the first half of the concert. You hate that. Why? Because they were not faithful to what they said they were going to do. Or have you ever had a roommate that says, I'm cooking tonight, but I promise you I'm going to clean the kitchen. And you come home from the concert and you walk in and the kitchen is a wreck. Like, there are pots and pans and plates everywhere. Actually, I was talking to a person the other day and they were asking me whether or not this was a sin. And I said, what? And he said, well, I live with this roommate who never cleans the kitchen. In fact, we tell him all the time, if you're going to cook, you got to clean the kitchen because the rest of us use the kitchen. And he refuses to do it. I said, well, what's the sin there? He goes, well, we've started coming in at night before him, and we take all his dirty dishes and we put them in his bed under the covers. Is that a sin? I said, I don't know, but I like it. I think God teach you some faithfulness, you know? Or have you ever had a boss who has said, hey, I promise you, and then fill in the blank, and they never fulfill the promise? I hate that. That's not faithfulness, and I don't enjoy that. Or the car salesman that says, I promise you can trust me. This is a great car for you. We hope and we bank on that is a faithful person, because if we know they're not faithful, we won't do business with them. Because we know that faithfulness costs, doesn't it? For me to be faithful to you, for me to uphold my promises, for me to be trustworthy to you, it's going to take time. It's going to take putting others before myself. It's going to take me not doing what I want to do, but doing what I promise to do. It's going to take long suffering. Because it's hard. It's hard to keep a promise when it costs you something. And we value it. You value it so much that even the little girl that we baptized up here, I can promise you that there's going to come a day where her mother and father are going to look at her and go, you got to pick up your own shoes. Take your shoes and go put them in your closet. You got to put your toys away. Like, you have to go to school. You have to do your homework. They start putting boundaries around the children. We all do it. We've all experienced it. Where our parents are like, here's your allowance, but here's what you got to do with it. You got to tell it, you gotta use this money, save this money. Like, parents that are teaching us faithfulness, because our parents know it's not the shoes that matter. Like, what you're going to do with your shoes when you're 40 is not the deal. We're trying to teach you faithfulness because there are things that are coming in your life that are going to be so much bigger than shoes, that if you haven't learned in the small way to be faithful, when you get married, that's going to be difficult, because that's a biggie. Or when you get hired to do a big job, that's a biggie. See, we don't care about shoes, but we do care about faithfulness. Let's hit pause there. I'm not teaching on any of that today. I have no desire to teach you how to be faithful. Zero. Daryl can come take the pulpit down, which I'm honored to be in Daryl's pulpit and appreciate his invitation for me to be here. I'm not teaching you how to be nice, and I'm not going to teach your kids how to be nice, because there is something so much powerful for us people. This isn't a sermon on self-will and discipline. This isn't a sermon on getting better and being a nice person to where your friends like you because you're trustworthy. This is not a sermon about you. This is about something that is happening inside of you if you know Jesus. This is about the Holy Spirit that is doing something in your life that you are called now to partner with. This is about something supernatural. You ready? Wow. Let's get the coffee flowing. Let me show you. The root of faithfulness is a word called faith. And if you have your Bible, go to Ephesians. Just hang a right, if you're in Galatians, just a couple of pages. And in chapter 2, in verse 8, listen what it says. For it is by grace that you've been saved. Now, let's just stop there, because what Paul is saying is, maybe you've heard this before, that when you're saved, Christ's work on the cross and the power of his resurrection, it's all grace. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't qualify by being a faithful, trustful person, a good person. And because you're a good person, somehow God blessed you with grace. Grace is unearned, it's undeserved, and it's being poured on us freely by God through his son, Jesus Christ, and the power of his Holy Spirit. Keep going. Through faith. Now, wait a minute. You've been saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. What's not of yourself? Faith. The very faith that you needed to receive the gift of God's grace, that wasn't even from you. You didn't trade faith for God's grace. Man, I'm just such a faithful person, and in exchange for my great faith, God gave me his grace and he rescued me. No, you didn't even have the faith. Even the faith you needed to receive the grace of God was given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the rest of the verse. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't boast about anything. If you're standing here in Christ, you did nothing. He did all the work from start to finish. You didn't even bring 0.00001% to the party. You brought zero to the party. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's talk about faith for a minute. This idea that faith now is the hands I need to receive the gift of God, the gifts of God, both have been freely given to me and they act together. Maybe it's a better way to understand it is go to Hebrews chapter 11. So go to the right. Hebrews chapter 11. This is an amazing chapter because it's talking about all these people that live by faith. And it starts with this one verse that helps us better understand what faith is all about. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence of what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Think about this. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance what we cannot see. Let me try to illustrate that in a way you might understand it. We were at the beach a couple of weeks ago, and when my kids were little and we were at the beach, and we're all packing up the wagon, the chairs, the umbrellas. If you've ever done this, you know you're going down to the beach for a while. And before we head down the path to go to the beach, my little kids would come up to me and close their eyes and do this. And what they're doing is they know that there's also a ritual that they have to go through before they get to the beach, and that is to be covered in sunscreen. So they don't ask, they don't request, they just come and they just put their arms out and they close their eyes because they don't want to get any sunscreen in their face, you know, in their eyes. And mom's going to come and just smear it all over them, you know, and just cover them, because there's nothing more miserable for parents at night at the beach than having little kids who are sunburned and can't go to sleep. Amen? Wow, y'all wait, it's coming. Why do my kids do that? Because they are confident. They are confident in what they hope for. What? My Father loves me. They're also confident in what they hope for and certain of what they can't see. My Father has sunscreen. And if I just come to him and just close my eyes, my confidence and my hope now are going to be met with certainty because my Father is going to smear me with sunscreen. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews had intended. See, when we do this, when we dare to come to our Father and put our hands out by faith to receive the promises of God by his grace, God always moves in our direction. And he does something. My faith begins to grow legs. Look at the rest of this chapter. It doesn't stop with, we're confident. No. The next verse is, let's go. Like, this amazing work that God gives us grace through faith, which he also gives us, when it comes into our lives, it always grows legs, and legs always move. I mean, it's crazy. Look at verse 5, or actually verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Did you read that last verse? He had no idea where he's going, which meant was, well, let me just stop for a minute. Is that just a story in the Bible? Or do you think that this is possible, that this is the normal Christian life? That when God calls and puts a call on my life, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just trusting in him. I think the reason that God didn't show Abraham where he's going is because he didn't want where they were going to be the point of Abraham's trust. He wanted God to be what he trusted in. That we don't trust the plan, that we don't trust what we can see. We don't even trust ourselves. We actually begin to trust God. And if you go through the chapter here, you see Sarah, his wife, who was nearly 100 when she got pregnant, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Moses. Wow, you look at the life of Moses. You should go study that. It's crazy. He told God, you got to send somebody else. I ain't going. And yet by faith he went. And Rahab the prostitute. All were in impossible situations, and they put their confidence and their faith in something other than themselves and other than their situation. When faith grows legs, it walks in faithfulness. And let me tell you what faithfulness allows you to do. Hang on. How do I say this? When faith and grace comes into your life, what does freedom smell like? Dreaming. God gives you dreams. And it's not just for Abraham. It's not just for Sarah. It's not just for Isaac. God gives every believer dreams. Every one of you. He's given you dreams. And I got to tell you, when God gives you a dream, it is powerful and it is dangerous. I love the story. Yusa Mardini, I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but her dream growing up in Syria was that she would be an Olympic swimmer. But her country is at war. And her sister would talk about how much they dreamed. They dreamed about swimming in the Olympics. 2014, they decided the only way that we're going to ever realize this possible dream is we got to escape Syria. And they left Syria. They made their way through Turkey. They got to the Aegean Sea, made their way to Germany, and she was one of the first women swimmers to be on the refugee team in 2016. I think she placed like 40th. And when they interviewed her and said, you've been through so much in your life, tell us about it. And she goes, from the time I was a little girl, I had this dream of swimming in the Olympics. And that dream has driven me and led me. But when I swam in the Olympics, that wasn't the greatest swim of my life. What was the greatest swim of your life? She goes, when we were standing on the shores of Turkey, we got into this boat with 18 other refugees, in this boat that none of us really trusted, but it was our only way out of Turkey. And we had to travel across the treacherous waters of the Aegean Sea to the coast of Greece. And when they were crossing, they were halfway across the Aegean Sea. Yusra and her sister looked at each other and said, the boat's not going to make it. It was taking on water, it was waterlogged, and they started talking to the other refugees on the boat. Nobody could swim. Her and her sister were the only two people that could swim. I'm not making this up. They stood up, tied a rope around their waist, and jumped in the water, and Yusria and her sister pulled that boat all the way to Greece. She goes, the greatest swim of my life was when we pulled that boat of refugees and every one of them survived. See, there's something powerful about a dream. There's something powerful about when God begins to move and work in our lives to awaken us to something that's greater than ourselves and to something that has more purpose than just me. That even allows you to do something as crazy as pulling a boat full of refugees in the water to safety to the shores of Greece. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2 again. It says, not by works, so that no one can boast, for you are God's handiwork. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He has created you to do good works. But listen to this, which God prepared in advance for you to do. What? No. God has prepared you. He's gifted you. He called you to a work that is unique to your life and a part of the kingdom work right here in Nashville, maybe even the world. See, you may be hearing this for the first time, but there is a divine purpose for your life, a divine specific purpose for your life. And I don't think it can be missed. When I was in third grade, I was in our neighborhood running to a friend's house. And you know, when you're a kid, you know all the shortcuts. And I was cutting through one of our neighbor's yard, and I realized I didn't know that they had just gotten a dog. They got an adult dog, like a hound dog. And I'm just cutting through, and I hear a dog barking behind me. And this hound dog is running after me, just rah, 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 rah. And I get to the fence, and as I'm sailing over the fence, the hound dog got me right there. I was not confused about what had just happened. I didn't have to question it. I didn't have to stop and pray about it. I literally could have told you as a third grader at that very moment, a dog has bitten my derriere. With clarity and certainty, and I would have gone to court and defended it. That's God's will for our lives. If it ain't biting you right now, get prepared. It's not a guessing game. I'm telling you right now, God's will for your life is tracking you down. And it is the air of freedom that you're being called into. But we are born in cages, and it is hard to come out of that place. You know, back in 1999, when my wife, I was walking out of our house, I was very content to be a pastor down in Brentwood, and she goes, I think God's calling you to plant a church. And I said, ha! That's what I said. I said, no, there's no way. I've never read a book on church planting. I've never even talked to anybody about church planting. It's never been something that I was interested in. And I wasn't even ordained. I said to her, I'm not making this up. I said, hey, if I get to work today and the pastor of our church says to me, I think you should plant a church, then I'll believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. And I was pretty sure about that because Charles McGowan, who was my boss at the time, I wish he was standing up here because at that time we weren't talking to each other. We were having a little riff in our relationship. So I was pretty confident Charles isn't going to talk to me. I walk in and Charles is standing in the hallway of the church like this, literally does this. I follow him into his office and he turned around and he goes, I think God's calling you to plant a church. And I'm like, no. I didn't mind planting a church. It's just going home and telling my wife she was right. That was the hard thing. And all of a sudden I began to realize that I was uniquely gifted to what God was calling me to. I realized that I had unique passions that he was giving me. I knew that it was a Holy Spirit call on my life to come into this city and do something. I knew that he was going to give me everything I needed. And here's the funny thing. Even though I was a gifted, I can't do it. Even though I had unique passions, I can't do it. Even though I'm called to it, I can't do it. Even though he's going to give me everything I need for life and godliness, I can't do it. When God places a call on your life, it is impossible. Absolutely impossible. Unless God's in the middle of it. And when God's in the middle of it, what's impossible for you is possible for him. And that's where faith comes in. Because the secret of faith and faithfulness is what? God's faithfulness. The foundation of all of my faithfulness is the Holy Spirit faithfulness of God that has been given birth inside of me. Wow, we're out of time. I got to read you this passage, though, because here's what I believe is happening right now in this room. Some of you are starting to realize something's got me by the derriere. I'm glad I'm the one to tell you the Lord may be working right now and maybe stirring inside of you as he did inside of me 25 years ago when we had no money. We didn't know what we were doing. Our core group consisted of my three kids. That was it. And the people that tended to wander into Midtown and didn't know how they got there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, this should be an earthquake to your soul to hear this. His divine power has given us everything we need for godliness or for godly life through our knowledge of him who calls us by his glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. We get to participate in the divine nature. How? Not my devotion, not my goodness, not my Bible study, not even coming to Midtown. How do I participate with the divine nature of God? Through his promises, through his faithfulness. The only thing that gives me courage to come out of the cage now and live for free is he's living there with me. And when I'm not faithful, he is faithful. When I am weak, he is strong. When I have nothing, he has everything. And that is the formula he created so that he can be glorified in your life. Lamentations chapter 3. This is verse 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What is the Holy Spirit birthing in me when he says faithfulness? It's the faithfulness of God to me. And when I partner with that, I'm living in the freedom that he is faithful to me. He will always be faithful to me. And here's what I promise you, friends. Whatever dream God has given you, whatever passion he's given you, whatever call he's given you on your life, dare to stop and listen to it. Dare to dream about it. Dare to let the Holy Spirit stir in you the unique part you play in his kingdom here in this city and maybe even the world. And here's what I promise you. You will always succeed. Oh, wait a minute. What did he just say? I promise you, when you follow Jesus, you will always succeed. But here's what I also promise you. Jesus may change what success means. But that change will always be welcomed. So Midtown we were about 5 years into Midtown. We had started literally with my family and about two other people. The first Sunday we met in a little circle and these two college students from Belmont came. They were in a band called Blind to Babylon and they were dating. And after this little circle, they said, "Who's your worship team?" I said, "Are you kidding me? Like, it's my family and you guys." And they said, "We're going to be your worship team." And they became our worship team. And in about 2 years, we'd gone from that circle to almost 1,000 people. And we were setting up chairs like this every Sunday. We were breaking them down every Sunday. We brought a change of clothes every week because there was the set-up chair clothes and then there was the preaching clothes. And every week, we were doing this hard work, people coming in, people were coming to faith. It was crazy. And I remember we were about 2, maybe 3 years in, and this girl comes up to me at the end of the service, and she goes, "Hey, we've never met, and I go to Vanderbilt, I'm about to graduate, and I've been coming here for 2 years. Some friends brought me here about 2 years ago, and over the last 2 years, through what's happening here, I've come to faith in Jesus, and I just wanted to say thank you because I'm leaving town next week, and I'll probably never be back to Nashville again." And I was like, "Wow, really?" So we're putting up the chairs, thanked her, and I'm walking to my car, and I felt the Holy Spirit wanted to speak to me. We can talk more about that in another sermon if Daryl will have me back. Here's what he said. If everything you've been through these last 3 years was just for her, is that okay? If everything, the way we suffered, the way we've worked, the way we've labored, the endless hours, the long weekends, if all of that was because I had a daughter in Nashville that I needed you to go after, and she was the point of this whole thing, she was, would you be okay with that? And I got out to my truck, and I just wept. Because here's what dawned on me. Absolutely, if it was all for her. Because if you're that extravagant with her, you're that extravagant with me. If she's your daughter, I know I'm your son. And if I'm your son, you are faithful to me. And whatever you're calling me to, I want to be in the middle of that. And whatever I'm in the middle of, you're in the middle of it with me. And whether it succeeds like I want to or whether it succeeds like you want to, I am good with that. What is faithful? Your father's faithful to you. He's so faithful to you, you can come out of that cage, and guess what? You can run free. Like, I mean it. You can run free. Seriously. You have a father that says, let's go. Let's go. What are y'all waiting on? I'm just really excited. Because there is not a person in this room that doesn't know Jesus that does not have a divine purpose for your life. And I would guess you've spent too much time ignoring the fact that you got something attached to your derriere, and you know what it is. And you kept brushing it off. Get away, get away. And I hope today wakes you up. Because the faithfulness of your Father is calling you to be free and to run free. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for you set us free. And thank you that you call us to live free. Forgive us for how afraid we are to do that, how unlike our family tradition that is, how unlike what people expect from me is. But I pray for those in this room right now, Father, that even right now in this moment, you begin to stir in them those Holy Spirit dreams that are calling them to live out the kingdom in the workplace, the dreams for their marriage, the dreams for their children, the dreams for even their singleness right now. The dreams that you're giving some for this city's refugee population, for the dreams that you're giving some in this room right now for children, for the marginalized, for the schools and education system, to medicine. Father, I thank you that you are the one that stirs us by your faithfulness, to trust your faithfulness. And to run free. Would you give us grace to do that? Amen.